Our loving Father in heaven, Lord, this morning I come before your throne and I'm lifting up my prayer in behalf of this church. Lord, you know everyone that walked through those doors this morning. You know every circumstance, you know every trial, you know every struggle, you know every difficulty, you know every discouragement. Lord, you know those times when we don't quite have the faith for the victory. And you know those times when we hold on until the showers of blessing come. Today, Lord, I'm just praying that you'll be with each one of us here. How much we need your Holy Spirit. How much we need you in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, above all things, help us to be able to put aside all the rubbish of the daily life, all the worries, the cares, the trials, those things that cause so much anxiety and stress, and help us just now to be able to focus upon you, to listen to your word, and to understand the blessing you long to give us on this special day that you gave. So we pray that you would be in our midst. We ask that you would touch our hearts, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are going to talk about holding on to hope. And this morning, as I was sitting in our Sabbath school class, and as we went through the various days and topics, it became more and more evident to me how much we need Jesus in our lives. And then as I sat here and I listened to the prayer request, it became even more evident to me of how much we need Jesus. But it also comes to my mind that one of the devil's greatest tools is discouragement. He wants to discourage us from being faithful to God. He wants to discourage us from trusting in God. He wants to discourage us from believing in God. And he mainly wants to discourage us from holding on to God. This morning, I want to talk to you about holding on to hope, because we live in a world that is filled with hopelessness. Holding on to hope when everything around us seems impossible. I want to challenge you today to have hope instead of despair. And I want you to turn with me to our text for today, Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 to 24. And while you're going there, I want to remind you of two things. I'm going to ask you to read along with me, because it's vitally important that you see the word, that you hear the word, and then that you repeat the word. And so today I'm going to ask you, because as we go through this message today, you are going to be joining me as at times we will repeat the words of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Read along with me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. You see, hope is to look forward to with desire and reasonable confidence, to believe, to desire, to trust, a person or thing in which expectations are centered. And Jeremiah said, my hope, my expectations are centered in the Lord. This morning, as you came through those doors, were your hopes and your expectations centered in the Lord? Or were you even thinking about the Lord? Were you overwhelmed by everything else that's going on in your life? I read some interesting quotes on hope this week. One said, hope is faith holding out its hand in the dark. This one I thought was interesting. Hope never abandons you, you abandon it. But the one that I liked the best was this one. Some see a hopeless end, while others see an endless hope. What do you see this morning? You know, we're going to look at three illustrations from Scripture today. The first one you will find, and if you want to turn your Bibles there, it's in Luke chapter 15. I'm not going to be reading the verses, but Luke chapter 15, the story begins in verse 11. Jesus tells the parable of the father and the two sons. And you know, this story, I believe every one of us relates to in one way or another, because my Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray, each one seeking his own way. You can imagine what it must have been like for him growing up, the prodigal son, as a young man. He was growing up in an affluent home, and he had pretty much everything that a boy could want or ask for. But like many of us, as we got into our teens and maybe into our early 20s, we felt like home was too confining, too restrictive. We were wanting that independence. We needed to get out on our own. For those of you that have kids, you may refer to it as I did, and that's called busting out at the stalls. We got to get out on our own because we're tired of everybody else telling us what to do. We want to go and tell somebody else what to do. We want to do it our way. And so this young man came up with a great idea, and he went to his father, as you know, and he told his father, "Look, I've got an inheritance coming to me, and I want to take it now because I want to go out and make my way in the world." Now, I'm sure that his father loved him very much, and I'm sure that his father probably sat down and tried to reason with him. But you know, when you're a young man, sometimes you don't think your parents know very much. Maybe you remember that little saying, "When I was 14, I didn't think my father knew anything. When I was 21, I was surprised how much he learned in 7 years. But the case is true that as we grow up, we have this insatiable need to get out from under somebody else's rule. And he wanted to make his way in the world. He wanted to do things his way. And so he challenged his father. He said, "Look, give me my inheritance now so that I can go out and make my way in the world." And I'm sure that father did everything in his power to counsel him and to give him wisdom. And I'm sure that as he left that home with all of those goods, his father said, "Beware. You're a young man. Don't let people deceive you. Don't let false friends come up and take what you have." But we know the story. The Bible says very clearly that he went into another land and he squandered away all of his living. And time progressed and a famine came. He had no friends, no money. And here he was trying to figure out how he would even survive. And he finds himself actually working now for someone else, in a very lowly position, feeding the pigs. Now, you know, I know every one of us in this room has jobs that we don't like to do. I don't like to work on septic tanks. But you know, sometimes we have to do things that we don't like to do, because as we do those things, we are learning a lesson from God. And that boy didn't realize it, but as he was sitting there feeding the swine and living with the swine and recognizing his helplessness, suddenly the Bible says in verse 17 of Luke chapter 11 that he came to himself. Now you know what it means when you come to yourself. You finally, the light went on. Something finally made sense. But what came to him as he came to himself was he began to look at his situation in life, and he realized that the way I am right now, the circumstance that I am in today, I have put myself in this place and my situation is hopeless. And he began to think about home. Suddenly, he began to realize that what he thought was restriction was love. What he thought was confinement was wisdom. And he began to realize how much his father loved him. Oh, how he longed to go home. But what an embarrassment that would be, to go home and to try to come back. His father would never accept him. That's where he forgot what his father's love was really like. But he decided that he would go back and he would just say, "Father, look, I have sinned against God and against you. Just take me back as a servant. Just take me back as a servant." And so he began that long trek back down that road, that dusty road that led back to his home. thinking that he was going to have to somehow figure out a way to get them just to allow him on the property. And what a surprise it was when, as he's walking down that dusty road, I picture him hot. His clothes are looking pretty bad, ragged and torn and dirty. And he's walking down that road, and as he starts getting a little closer to home, suddenly he sees something on the road. There's a spot on the road, and it almost looks like there might be someone standing there. As he gets a little closer, he begins to see that form, that outline of his very father. Now, I can guarantee you, in his mind, he's thinking, oh, man, what is he doing out here today? See me like this? Can you imagine what was going through his mind? He probably was thinking, I'm just going to turn and act like it's not me. I'm going a different way. But somehow he kept going in that direction. And when his father saw who it was, he didn't just stand there and wait, did he? I want you to go with me to your Bibles, if you will, to Luke 11, if you aren't there already. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Excuse me, Luke 15. You were going to let me do it, weren't you? Just going to let me do it. Oh, man. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 is where the story starts, but I want you to go with me to verse 18. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Inspiration tells us the prodigal son in his wretchedness came to himself. The deceptive power that Satan had exercised over him was broken. He saw that his suffering was a result of his own folly, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Miserable as he was, the prodigal found hope in the conviction of his father's love. It was that love which was drawing him toward home. So it is the assurance of God's love that constrains the sinner to return to God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. A golden chain, the mercy and compassion of divine love is passed around every imperiled soul. The Lord declares, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31 and 3.
Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time. The only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered then, things could ever be the same. Then one night, I remembered his love for me. And so down that dusty road, ahead I could see, it was the only time. time I ever saw him run. And then he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise, and he brought me to my knees when God rang. And I saw him run to me. So afraid, all alone, and so far away. But now I know he's been waiting for this day. I saw him run to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come." Said, "Son," he called me son. He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" And I saw him run to me. And then I ran to
this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. From a young girl, I'm sure just like every other girl, she dreamed of the day when she would have the perfect man. She would set up that little home out in the country, and they would raise children together, and everything would go happily ever after. But today was much different. She was a widow now, trying to make her way for her and her son. She wasn't one of Israel's chosen. But she still was living up to the light that she had. She still believed in God. But she was going through a very trying time in her life. She was going through the struggle of her life, trying to survive with her son. In 1 Kings chapter 17, in verses 8 through 24, we find the story of the Phoenician woman of Zarephath. You know the story quite well. She's out by the city gate, and she's trying to gather sticks to go home and cook the last meal for her and her son. Her situation in life, to her, looks hopeless. She doesn't see any way out because everyone else is going through the same struggle. She is planning to go home and make that last little bit of meal with her son and die together. But as she is picking up those sticks, a stranger comes through the city gate, and he asks her if she would get him some water. As she turns and starts to get the man some water, he says, "Oh, and by the way, could you bring me a little bread? I'm hungry." She says, "Sir, I'm about to go home and cook the last bit of bread, the tiny little morsel of bread that I have for myself and my son." And this stranger, he had the audacity to say to her, "Well, you go home and cook some for me first, and there will be some for you afterwards. And it will keep on going." What do you do? Does your faith have the victory? Do you decide that you're going to go ahead and help someone else in need, even in the hour of your greatest need? You see, the true test comes to all of us as to whether or not our hope is really in the Lord when we are tested to the very depths of our soul. When we are told at the very moment, here we stand, and now all of a sudden I have to make a choice to give this food to this stranger or take it for myself. Do you have the very heart of God? That woman went home and she decided to do what he said. She was going to trust in God. Her hope was in the Lord, and she was going to trust in God. And sure enough, she made the loaf of bread for him, the little bread for him to have that day. And no sooner had she finished that, she looks back, and there's still the same amount of meal and oil. And that continued on throughout the remainder of the famine. She always had enough. And you know, that's one of the problems that I think we struggle with. We think that we should have our wants too. But the Bible says, the psalmist says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. It doesn't say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken and everybody having a two-car garage with everything they want. But that woman understood what it meant for God to meet her needs right there at that critical moment in her life. So everything was going along. Her hope was restored. She was starting to trust the Lord again and realize that God is caring about me. God does, He is concerned with my life. And then all of a sudden, she goes to her son's bed. He's not breathing. Oh, Lord, I've already lost my husband, and now you're going to take my son too. She goes to the prophet. She says, my son is dead. She says, have you come here to remind me of my sins? You see how the devil works, brothers and sisters? We've confessed our sins. What does the Bible say? If you confess your sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we need to remember that every day of our lives, because the devil is always going to be trying to pull up old sin and make you think you're still there. And you see, at this very critical moment in her life, she looks at that prophet and says, are you trying to bring up my past? Remind me of my sins? You know, Elijah was feeling bad. Elijah asked her to bring the boy to him, and we know the story. Elijah took the boy. He went upstairs. And God, through Elijah, raised that boy back to life. Now, I know that woman's hope was revived again, but it doesn't always work that way. We don't want to always have exactly the way we hope things will turn out. Are we willing to trust God? Are we willing to keep our hope in Him even when things don't turn out the way we plan? Inspiration says that the widow Zarephath shared her morsel with Elijah, and in return her life and that of her son were preserved. And to all who in time of trial and want give sympathy and assistance to others more needy, God has promised great blessings. He has not changed. His power is no less now than in the days of Elijah. You know the song Jeremiah wrote. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Sun, moon,
and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Sing, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto
Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. How often in life do we encounter those who, because they have not followed God's plan, they have not taken care of themselves the way God has asked us to do in his word, oftentimes as life progresses, they find they don't have the health that they thought they would have when they got older. They wish they had been better caretakers of the temple of God. But they know that because of their own fault, they suffer with disease, disability, pain, and sorrow. The paralytic was one such person, the story you will find in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We know the story very well. Jesus, as always, is being followed by a large crowd. And he goes into a home to share and to preach and to encourage people. As always, there are priests and scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. Someone is always looking there. Someone's always there trying to trip Jesus up. This paralytic was a man that knew his condition was a result of his own sin in his life. He felt hopeless, and he was filled with despair. But he had some good friends, friends that had heard about Jesus, and they came to tell him about Jesus. And when he would tell them, Jesus would never heal me because I'm here, I'm in this situation because of everything I've done, they said, oh no, you don't understand Jesus. He's healed people that are far worse than you, people who had much worse conditions than you. Jesus can take care of your problem. And in his heart, there was that little spark of hope. You know, those friends brought great encouragement to him that day. Do you know that you can be someone's friend, and at the time of their greatest despair, you can be their greatest encouragement? You can be Jesus to them. Those friends were so anxious to help him out that they picked him up in his bed, and they took him to where Jesus was. And you know the story, the house was so full, you couldn't even get close to the house. Oh, they tried moving in, but people are strange when they want to hear somebody talk, you know, and they weren't moving. They're afraid that if I let somebody else in, I'll be further back and I won't be able to hear. So no one was letting them in. But the friends were determined that they were going to get their friend to see Jesus. Are you a friend like that? Do you care about your friends? Do you care about those that you work with, your own family members, that you are determined that they're going to get to see Jesus? And they took this man, somehow they got him up on the roof. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody was carrying me around in a bed, I don't know that I'd be wanting them to take me up on a roof. But they got this man up to the rooftop, and they opened up the roof. Now, the homeowner might not have liked that either, but these people were determined, because they wanted their friend to have the opportunity to see Jesus. Can you imagine what it was like? Jesus is talking to the people. Looks up. And before long, there's sun shining down through the roof. And the next thing you know, there's a person coming down through the ceiling, lowered down at Jesus' feet. Now, Jesus knew what was going on, didn't he? Let's go look real quickly in Mark chapter 2. If you're not there, go with me. Mark chapter 2. This is an incredible story. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of palsy, what did he say? You're healed. Get up. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why? Because when we go all the way back to the beginning of the story, that paralytic was laying there knowing that it was his own sinful life that had caused his condition. And more than any physical healing, he wanted spiritual healing that day. He wanted Jesus to cleanse him and to make him whole. Do you know what took place? Inspiration tells us what took place. When Jesus told that man that his sins were forgiven, he was whole. He felt healing come on his body, but he felt, most importantly, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because that's what his heart and his soul longed for so much. And going on in verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, brothers and sisters, that man was in a hopeless condition. And you know, there are many of us here today who maybe we won't be healed right now of a physical malady, but Jesus is willing right now at this very moment to heal any spiritual malady you have. If you sense your need for Jesus right now at this very moment, he is willing to forgive you and to cleanse you today. It has to go no further than this room right now. Today, there are thousands suffering from physical disease who, like the paralytic, are longing for the message, thy sins are forgiven. The burden of sin, with its unrest and unsatisfied desires, is the foundation of their maladies. They can find no relief until they come to the healer of the soul. The peace which he alone can give would impart vigor to the mind and health to the body. Your grace still amazes me. My faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no end, it overwhelms me. Covers my sin each time I come into your presence. I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery each day. I fall on my knees.
still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
Of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Three different life situations: the prodigal, the woman of Zarephath, and the paralytic. Three different circumstances, yet each person with a sense of their helplessness and their hopelessness, filled with despair, yet finding hope in their God. Through these stories, we see how sin separates us from God. We see that sin is the root of all suffering of humanity, the pain, the remorse, the sorrow, the regret. But in all of these things, if we are holding on to hope, we can see a way out by turning our eyes and focusing upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We can see the tender mercy and compassion of our Father in heaven. We see that at the end of each day, there is a hope of a better tomorrow. We are reminded that those who confess their sins and come to him, he will in no wise cast out, but his arms are open to bring us to him. We see that when we turn to him, he in turn runs to us. Because you see, God is an ever relentless pursuit of his children. We have these biblical illustrations so that we don't lose hope. Turn with me as we wind this down to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 13. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, you remember the verses, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have" what? "That we might have hope." And go over to verse 13, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." As we recall God's compassions that fail not, as we recognize that His mercies are new every morning, as we recognize His faithfulness to us, then we can have and hold on to hope. Go with me as we close to our last thought in Scripture, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. This morning, are you holding on to hope? Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." We have a good hope through Jesus. It is sure and steadfast and endureth unto that within the veil. It yields us consolation in affliction. It gives us joy amid anguish, disperses the gloom around us, and causes us to look at all, through it all, to immortality and eternal life. Earthly treasures are no inducement to us, for while we have this hope, it reaches clear above the treasures of earth that are passing away and takes hold of the immortal inheritance. The treasures that are durable, incorruptible, undefiled, and fade away. Are you holding on to that glorious hope that Jesus is coming very soon, and one day He will take His faithful with Him? Listen to the song as we close.
The time has come. Earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the great I am. We will walk in the light of the risen Lamb. See all around how the nations bow down to sing. The only sound are the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read, but I know King, there is no need to tread. No more night, no more pain, says to the great I am, we will walk in the light of the risen Lamb. Look over there, it's a mansion prepared for me, where I will spend with my Savior eternally. No more night, no more pain, no of the risen Lamb.
This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Let's kneel together as we close today. Our loving Father in heaven, this morning, I'm very aware that sometimes we feel like we are in a hopeless situation. We feel like our case is hopeless, that we will never gain that victory that we so much want, that we will never fully understand or learn how to surrender completely to you. But Lord, we are so thankful this morning that even in our unfaithfulness, you are faithful. We are so thankful this morning that your mercy is new every morning, that no matter how bad yesterday was, today is a brand new day. Today, we can once again recommit and surrender to you. Lord, we don't want to live our lives in falling and recommitting, falling and recommitting. We want to finally step over that line, Lord, where we say, all of me, take all of me. We want to step over that line where we're able, by your grace and your power, to put aside those sins that are so easily besetting us now, today. And Lord, I pray that we will recall in our minds how you have helped us, how you have strengthened us, you have upheld us, and you have given us victories in the past, so we know that whatever we are facing today, we can have victory in you. Lord, help us to hold on to hope, because we know that only those who hold on to that blessed hope and are looking for your glorious appearing, only those will be actually ready to be with you. So we pray, Lord, that you would touch each one of our hearts today. Change us. Remake us into your image and your likeness, so that we will be able to not only hold on to the hope, but to see that hope fulfilled as we spend eternity with you. We thank you for hearing our prayer today. We thank you for being in our presence, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.